I am somewhat of an academia guy, so there are handout sheets that you picked up and covers the area that we'll cover tonight. We're going to cover an overview of Israel. We're going to cover starting at the Sea of Galilee. We're going to cover then bringing them into Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, a couple of churches of Mount of Olives, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. And then when he is arrested and taken into Jerusalem, we'll go to what's called Peter's Denial Church. And then, of course, we will visit his death and resurrection area, which are two different burial sites. So that we can go on and we can study the Temple Mount. We can study the Dead Sea Scrolls. We can study, you know, on and on. So maybe perhaps either in your Bible study groups or whatever, I'd be glad to do that. But there's a lot more history and a lot more that goes with that. Father God, we thank you this evening for these that have come to share with this understanding of Christ and his walk on the earth. I thank you, Lord God, it tells us in the scriptures that as it came to pass, this is in Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So I thank you, Lord God, that we're setting our face this evening to do the same thing. We're going to Jerusalem. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it starts with a cover page showing Derek and I and the picture and the flag of Israel. So as we're working through that type stuff. But one of the most important things to get about Israel to get an understanding of what the nation is. So as they're working to bring it up, there's a picture that comes in the handout with you. It's this picture of the map. Okay? And it says up at the top, modern borders. One of the most important things to understand about Israel is a tiny, tiny nation. Okay? And its modern borders included Lebanon to the top, Syria, to the right of that, Jordan on the bottom, and if this continued on, it would be Egypt further on. Thank you. So, let me get to that slide here with I talked to you. So, it's important to understand the boundaries that have in Israel, because a lot of the conversation we hear about, and a lot of talk we hear about, is Israel this and Israel that. Oh, look who was joining us tonight. Thank you. So this is the picture we're talking about. Okay, so you see what Israel is like. Please notice that the upper right-hand corner, we have what's called the Golan Heights. These are discussion points you've heard about when they talk about Palestinians. And then you see a dotted line that comes down from, that's the Jordan River that runs from the Sea of Galilee downward to the Dead Sea. That is one of the borders. And when they use the words West Bank, they refer to the West Bank of that river. So please notice how it comes out and then tucks around right by that word Israel, and that's tucking around Jerusalem and then continues on to the bottom of the Dead Sea. So when you see such things as we just had this week, militants in the West Bank, that's what they're referring to. Okay? Jerusalem did conquer this land and drove them back, but they gave that land to the Palestinians to live in with some control. They can't have an army. Okay? Can't have their own elected officials except for simple city ones and that kind of stuff that goes with it. So when the Palestinians raise their right hand and cause some kind of conflict, the Israeli army goes in and takes care of it. So that's the background that takes care of this and explains that for us. All right? So that's the modern boundaries that exist today. So how big is Israel? It's a tiny nation. You'll notice in your handouts that I did a write-up of the size and etc. that goes with it. Okay? Israel has a population of approximately 9.5 million people since May of 22. 73% are Jews of all backgrounds, and 21% are Arabs. The territory of Israel can be defined in a number of different ways. And as I showed you, the West Bank limitation, sometimes they include the population in there, sometimes they don't. So that's good reading for you to do in there. Due to the immigrant nature, Israel is one of the most multicultural, multilingual societies in the world. Hebrew is your official language. Arabic is given special status. English and Russian are the two most widely spoken non-official languages. A certain degree of English is spoken widely in the language of choice of many Israeli business people. Hebrew and English languages are mandatory subjects in the school system. Okay? Next paragraph down underneath geography. I want you to understand it's like taking the state of California and what they have to offer demographically. Okay, geography-wise, you got your beaches, your shoreline and your beaches. You got your gentle hills. You got your mountains. Then you got drop down. You got desert. Okay? So, you know how big California is? Stuff that into the size of New Jersey. And that's what you have here. So, you have rapid changes in geography. As an example, on the previous map that I had out for you, you can see some definition of what elevation is. If you'll look and find the word Israel and you find Jerusalem to the side of that, it says 2,500. That's 2,500 feet above sea level. Okay? But according to this map, it's less than 50 miles from sea level. Okay? And when you hear in the Old Testament, they refer to the typical boundaries. They talk about Beersheba to Dan. Dan is very far in the north, and Beersheba is about two-thirds of the way down, that bottom line there that we're talking about. That's the typical Old Testament reference to the nation of Israel. Okay? So you've got Jerusalem at 2,500, and 16 miles away, you have the Dead Sea at minus 1380. So you see the major elevation change is huge. That's going east to west, going north to south. You're at the Dead Sea, and you go up, up and up, and you get to the Sea of Galilee, and it's only 700 feet below sea level. So you're gaining ground. Yet the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by lots of mountains. So we've got population, we've got demographics. We've got a third page here that talks about, and maybe on the back side of some of yours, but we'll find it. Many of the places mentioned in the Bible also have plant names. There are seven species of plants in the Bible that you need to be aware of. There are wheat, barley, vines, which are grape, fig tree, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. But it's not the natural bee honey we're talking about. It's honey that comes from dates. Okay? So quite interesting how they do that. And then the next page over talks about Israel, first of all, as religions. So when you go to Israel, when you go to Jerusalem specifically, you will bump into Muslims with a call to prayer tower that interrupts you five times a day, and they just shout it out. Okay? You'll bump into Christians. And I would call them more Orthodox Christian, more than us Bible-believing Christians. And why is that? Because it's more of the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Coptic Christian, okay, which have practices and et cetera. They're not similar to ours at all. I can tell you the group of Midwesterners from Arkansas were kind of taken back when they went to take a look at, for instance, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And the practice of Orthodox Christianity being so much different than ours. Okay? We make things holy. And so do the Jews. They call a wall holy. Okay? And in our Christianity, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and I'll show some pictures of it, there's a rock where they believe Jesus was taken down from the cross and laid on, and then come in and worship that rock. Okay? They pour oil on it. They pray over it. They rub their hands on the oil. To them, it's a holy thing. So you get surprised by the Muslims, the Christians, and then, of course, the Jews. Okay? This is their holiest city, Jerusalem, because the Temple Mount was where Christ, where God's presence was to keep himself. And this remaining little portion called the Western Wall is what they want to worship with. So you see it right up there on Jewish, Islam, and Christianity. So those are the three major religions. They all consider Jerusalem significant in their faith. To the Islams, it's the third holiest place. Okay, there's a write-up in there that identifies life that way. To the Jewish course goes all the way back to the time of Abraham, and he's offering up Isaac. He does it on a rock on the top of the mountain. They believe that rock is on the top of this mountain, Mount Moriah. And to Christians, it's where our Savior was involved with humanity and where he walked and where he had been. So that's the overview. Let me show you in picture as I walk back here and give you an idea. This gives a little bit of typical topography up and down that how it goes. That's the Dead Sea in the bottom right. That's the Sea of Galilee on the upper left. And so it's like squished in there. Israel is a very populated nation. It is a very up-to-date nation. All signs are in Hebrew, Arabic, and English. Okay, so you arrive at the Tel Aviv airport and then point you to the city. When you get to the old city of Jerusalem, it points you to specific gates and where the centers are. Okay? But did you think this is Israel from what you see on television? This is Tel Aviv. Close your eyes. This is Chicago. Close your eyes. This is St. Louis. Okay? Be mindful that this is a nation that started in 1948. I was born in 49, so that's a long time ago. Okay? But they had to bring from fresh start, new. They had Jews living all over the world that were educated at major levels, and they brought their education back to Jerusalem and instantly implemented some things. So this is a view from the city of Joppa, something we hear in the Bible, right? Jonah, leaving out of Joppa, was one of the major ports that existed at that time. Here's what exists now. So in that time frame, they've grown it to a very populated nation. And you'll see in your write-up that what I handed out to you, an age demographic. They lived to be 82.6 years of age, which, by the way, is longer than we're supposed to here in the United States. Must be that Mediterranean diet, Pat. Okay? So these are an idea of what this country looks like. It's very modern. Skyscrapers, beaches, old towns, but well done with driving capabilities. This is the iconic view of Jerusalem. When people show you a picture of Jerusalem, they show you this picture. So in the middle is the Dome of the Rock. That's a Muslim dome. Okay? Next to it is one of their mosques. So in the time of Christ, we had the Temple Mount. So I want you to picture a 35-acre flat platform. Solomon wanted to build a temple. David wanted to build a temple. Solomon got to. Right? But it was up on a mountaintop, so it's rounded. In order to build it, they had to put a flat part to it and build it up from walls on the outside. Temple Mount. I'll show some pictures a little bit later. Okay, and through history, that temple has been destroyed, taken down mainly by the Romans, and come in the Muslims, then come in the Turks, and then come in the Ottoman, and then comes in the British. And everybody's destroying different things that take place. What is left is a Muslim mosque. I did not go up there. I've never gone up there. I will never go up there, okay? Because of, to me, the tension between the Jews or the Christians and the Muslims is far greater than I want to experience. But this is the iconic picture. In the bottom one-third, you begin to see some of the walls that surround it. But I want you to look at the skyline, too. The reason this picture is here is not just the iconic side. Look at it. That's skyscrapers back there. So you've got a 200-acre old city surrounded by a wall, 200 acres, Well, by the way, 100,000 people live in there. Talk about density. Right? And then you've got the whole city lives around it. So Jerusalem itself is 900,000 population in 22. And that's kind of what you're looking at here, is how modern it is, yet how religion and faith is pushed in the middle of that. Here's another picture of the walls, just to give you an idea. You can see the car places that go upside of it, and you can see the skyscrapers in the back. Now, I will tell you that because of that one picture I gave you, the map that shows the West Bank and how it wraps around Jerusalem, Jerusalem has an East Jerusalem which belonged to the Palestinians. And guess what? They put a wall there. Okay? And they put a very operative wall. You know, I've chatted with some people about number of instances that they had of bombing and that kind of stuff, and they're down to zero with this wall. Okay? This is a guard tower going between Jericho and Jerusalem. That's what this guard tower is. It's very effective. Here's a welcome sign as you're going through the guard tower. By the way, they make it real spooky that you can't take pictures, you know, and that kind of stuff, and it goes with that. But I did find a bit of humor in it, painted on there, okay? So if you're a child living through this, this is the type of thing you live through, all right? You're a Muslim child. You'll be stopped. You'll be frisked. And here's a picture showing it reversed. And here's another picture that shows a youth group out. I had stopped on one of my trips for a luncheon out at a gas station oasis kind of place. And I noticed a bus comes in and off gets five guys. And I noticed a little rifle point sticking out of one of the guy's suits. And before you know it, all the kids offload that thing. And so I'm a veteran. And so I say to the guy, hey, I recognize that weapon. What are you doing? And he, too, was a veteran. He was retired from the... But they have to guard their children. His statement to me was, we will not let our enemies cause any harm to our children. So wherever they go in a school group, we have at least a five-man guard that makes a perimeter around these children. And that's what he's doing. In this case, he's helping with a peanut butter jelly sandwich, I'm sure, right? Or falafel, as they like to call it, meat and veggies stuffed together, etc. But these are real things that these people live with. This is my son, Derek, and our Israeli guide. Even though I organized and all that kind of stuff, and you hold in your hand some of the stuff I've organized, by law you had to have an Israeli guide to lead you around. So this is a practicing Jew, and you can tell by his little skull cap. He practiced all of the laws, so yes, the extra 613 laws. Like, for instance, we took up a collection to give to him as a gift for being our guide. And it was during Shabbat. They were Friday night through Saturday. And he said, oh, I can't touch it till Shabbat's over. Yeah. Well, why is that? That means I'm doing some work. Well, you've been with us all day. What are you talking about? But yes, okay. And I have some really fun pictures that show what's called the Shabbat elevator. So if you stay in a hotel that does have an elevator, they're not allowed to press the button to do work to send an elevator up and down. So instead, they have the elevator programmed. One of the three elevators is a Shabbat elevator. And it goes and stops at every floor up and stops at every floor down. So therefore, they're not doing any work. Okay? So you get to enjoy that. This guy is 68. He's a retired teacher of a high school. He lived in the United States his first 20 years. He went to Jerusalem to study 2 years of Torah. And during that time, he met his wife, never left. Okay? So he was fluent in English and that kind of stuff. And he and Derek are exchanging the interpretation of Scripture. And he, of course, reading out of the Hebrew version. And Derek, because he's such a young guy, he's reading off his iPad or his iPhone. You know, that kind of stuff. So we had a chance to have great discussions and talk about what was unique and going on there. His name also, by the way, was David, or David, as he preferred to be called. Here's a look of what it was like. We're sitting in one area after we've been there and looking up a scripture and doing some teaching. You can see Jerusalem in the background, etc. So, if you go with me, you can be Hebrew in 1 week, right? Now, this is a picture, again, of security. This is the fence out in the country. If you go north from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee, which is our next stop, okay, and you drive on the Palestinian side, the West Bank, in other words, this is what you see. So they are real with their borders. And so that's why people ask me, is it safe? You bet it's safe, more safe than here. This is East Jerusalem. I told you that the Palestinian circle around the city of Jerusalem. This is East Jerusalem. Okay, so there is a wall within 3 miles of the center of Jerusalem where East Jerusalem takes over. There's only a 5 mile total from one part of Palestinian to the other part with Jerusalem in the middle. Jerusalem's bigger than 5 miles. So that's what it looks like. It is a pretty country, though, with some pretty pictures. So I want to go then next to the Sea of Galilee. You should have Capernaum, Sea of the Galilee. Okay, I started originally doing it the same one. There's your map, the same thing. It shows you how far north that is. If you look at the write-up of the Sea of Galilee, it's 60 miles as a crow flies. Okay? From Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to understand that when we do that, it's more than just geographic. Christ, in his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, made trips down to Jerusalem. How is your walking? We're talking, Larry and I were talking about, he didn't know if he could do the walking anymore. Think of Christ, 60 miles. 60 mile walk. So, here's again the typical maps. We're headed to Capernaum or the Sea of Galilee. But first, we're going to stop at a place called Arbel. If you look at the map that you have there, the Sea of Galilee is there, and Arbel is just to the left. So here's Tiberias. That's a biblical name. Arbel, Magdala, Mary Magdalene, Gennesareth, Tagapaha, Capernaum, Bethsaida. These are all the locations of where Jesus would walk and go. We walk to a walkout, a lookout up the hill, a lot of walking. That's what you see, the Sea of Galilee. If you look at your paperwork, it describes how big that sea is. It's not very big, is it? Who can tell me what that dimensions are in my paper? So the Sea of Galilee is a fresh water lake, 13 miles long and 17 miles wide. 13 miles long, 17 miles wide. The lake is surrounded on all sides by higher land. Remember the demographic I was showing you of geography? And the lake is 690 feet below sea level. It lies in the lower section of the Jordan Valley. Since the river runs through there, they create a known geographic term called the Jordan Valley. Okay? And so therefore, it gives you many of the things. You can see in the write-up the number of times that it's used in Scripture. Okay? It's used in the Old Testament. King Herod was part of it. All the different builders part, but it certainly was during the time of Christ that he was in it. So you should also have a handout that shows you spots where Jesus visited. Can you find that map? Everybody find that map? I don't have a screenshot of it. Thank you. All right. So when you're looking at Scripture and you want to know where Jesus had been and when he walked on the water, when he fed the 5,000, where was he around this sea? So this Sea of Galilee was a major ministry location for Christ. He did a lot of his teaching crossing the sea, and he had he and the disciples get in the boat and go to the other side, Bethsaida to Tiberias. Okay? 13 miles. When they talk about the sea being very stormy and that kind of stuff, and Jesus quieting the sea, you're coming over 4,000 feet high, down to 690 feet below, and going back over to 2,000 feet high. And this wind whips through that. And that's the experience that people had at that time. Beautiful, beautiful. Please notice the greenery on the picture, okay? We are now in the northern part of Israel, And it is very, very lush and very, very rich. In fact, Israel imports no fresh foods, vegetables or fruits. No. Because they grow it all themselves, year round. So here's another picture of us walking out there, and you can see the sea beyond us. There, we're standing at the end talking over some scripture. There, I'm hanging over the edge taking a picture. Okay? Here's some of the farmland around it. And look and behold, here we are looking at the Sea of Galilee, and we have a modern multi-level city. Looks like that. 65. This was January 9th, something like that, but this year. So the Mediterranean winter is typically 40 to 55 in Jerusalem. And as you go north, it gets higher. And certainly as you go south, which is the desert part, it gets higher as well. So when we're in the desert, we're in the low 70s. That was beautiful. We only had one day of little mist, but it wasn't this day. There it is again, beautiful. Here's their farmland where they're growing, just to give you an idea of the beautifulness of it. Okay, so we're leaving my mountain view. We're going to go to Tiberias. First, we're going to stop at Capernaum, called the Town of Jesus. Okay? So, he left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea. That's in the Gospel of Matthew 4:33. And he entered a boat, made a crossing, and in his own town, also in the Gospel of Matthew, the house of Simon Peter. Okay? He talks about, so we see a number of scriptures that talk about Christ being in this town. So, one thing you need to know about antiquities in Jerusalem or Israel, everything is safe. Everything is protected. They say you can't put a shovel in the ground and turn the dirt over without having somebody from the authority coming and seeing if there's anything special that lives there. And to point, later on we'll take a look at a place that Pat and I went to, which was going to be a parking lot. They took up a layer of dirt, and lo and behold, boom. You know what they discovered? The city of David. Okay? And Hezekiah's tomb. But this is what it looks like. So when you go, you've got to get used to looking at rocks just piled on top of one another. But they do a wonderful job of outlining what those rocks mean and what it is. So a second thing about Israel, they allow Christianity to have its place. Since time beginning, when the Roman Empire finally recognized Christianity as its religion. This is 400 A.D. Okay. And since that time, even though it's been conquered and crusaders and Muslims and back and forth and Ottoman, etc., they've allowed Christians to come and build churches. So this church is only from the 1920s, but it's built over the site where they believe Peter's house was. So the scripture says that Jesus went to the house of Peter and Simon, right? And what? His mother-in-law was sick? And he cured his mother-in-law? They believe that's a site. Now, can they prove it? Have they done DNA? No. Okay? But this is a world that lives in a lot of verbal tradition. So from 400 A.D., they believe that's where this site was. Because next to the site, they said in the scriptures that Jesus taught in the synagogue daily. And guess what they discovered next to this? They discovered a synagogue. Okay, so you got to get used to that. And of course, this one is Roman Catholic. So the inside is beautiful. Look at this glass floor over some covering and an altar up to that. But here's the actual ruins that exist. Okay, this is Peter's house and the people that lived in his little city, Capernaum. Okay, they believe it at one time was a two-level house. How about that? Okay, next to it is the synagogue. So here stands a synagogue that has white rocks or marble used to build it, which is unusual for Jerusalem, for Israel, for the nation of Israel. The rocks in that area are not white. Okay, so this was imported to build a synagogue. This one goes back to the 4th century A.D. Okay? So 400 A.D., there was a synagogue on this location. Now, again, verbal tradition believes that Christ made his visit there at that city. So you get a chance to walk through it. You look at benches. Like, don't you want to know where we got the habit of meeting in rows and pews? We didn't get it from the Jews. They met around the outside. Okay, and they had benches up against the walls from the outside. But here it is, up to the level that it has sustained itself. This stuff's never rebuilt. One thing about antiquities is if they do any rebuilding, they put a black line in it so you know where the original was. They dug down and found this. Okay, in that part of the world, when we read about the Romans coming in and destroying Jerusalem, they just knocked it all down, burnt it up. Well, the next person came and built on top of it. All right, so many of the discoveries are because they dig down. And so they would dig away and find this all in place. So this is on the Sea of Galilee. All right, beautiful. They have identification of what the facades look like in the top of these monuments. And here they are. They live in real life. They talk about the six-pointed Star of David, known in biblical times as David's Shield. So this was discovered in the 18th century. Here it is. And guess what? It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck and then to cause one of these to stumble. Luke 17:2. There it is. There's a grinding millstone. During the time of Christ, they would have a beam through the center of that, and it would be moved around by various things, horses, people, whatever was done. But the grain was crushed in there. And also, as we'll discover when we look at Garden of Gethsemane, so were the grapes. And so were the olives. Same method. This millstone type thing. So the use of the word millstone, here it is. They found a millstone dating back to the time of Christ. This is a beautiful look over the Sea of Galilee. This is one of the typical boats that you would take as a tourist. Okay? This is an actual size boat. I'll show you in a little bit why it's actual size. But this is an actual size boat that we took this time. But on this bigger one, they have more people. They can explain how the nets were thrown down, how it was deep water, not deep water, and what they had to do. This is my son preaching to us. If you ever go to Israel, I recommend that you get with a group where there's a lot of preaching that takes place. Okay, so you thoroughly understand why you're there. Otherwise, the eye candy is just too much. You're out on a beautiful lake, you might as well be out on Stockton, look at the shore. You know? But if you can say to yourself, this is the actual lake that Jesus was on. This is where he calmed the storm. This is where he walked on the water. This is where he took his disciples and said, we're going to the other side. And the different cities they visited. So those are the chances to find this in all of that. And you can see how warm he was. He peeled off his clothes. That's his oldest daughter, our granddaughter, Bailey. So, here's a city. Looking at the Sea of Galilee, modern. Look at this, modern. These are Jewish, modern. Look at that, modern. So they are truly going. Okay, so the things we like to talk about is where he ministered the Beatitudes. Okay, it said he got out of his boat or out of their boats and pulled to the shore, and there were many people, or stood in a boat and preached to them. Well, how can you do that? Well, it's because of the lay of the land. Okay, that mountain echoes back words. So you stand at the foot of that, and he preaches. There's another view of a different side of the... So the Sea of Galilee does have some desolate areas around it, etc. Typical little fishing boat. Okay. So let's take Christ to the next step. Well, let's stop. Let's do a Jesus boat. Okay. If you've been watching the news... They discovered an ancient boat. To whom did this boat belong? To Jesus and his disciples? To the fighters of Migdal battle? To the fishermen of the Sea of Galilee? This is what a little model looks like. This is where it was located. This is the actual boat. So imagine you've got a drought situation going on at the Sea of Galilee. You got two brothers trucking alongside the shore, and they find a piece of wood sticking up out of it. They go pull on it, doesn't come up. They go get a couple other guys, they pull on it, doesn't come up. So then, as is in antiquity, they went and got someone who discovered that this was an actual first century boat. This is the actual size and layout of what Jesus would do. Now, this was found in 1988, and it took them 10 years to move it from point A to point B and preserve all of it. Imagine casing this in some kind of foam, treating it with special treatments, because wood underneath and mud, and you bring it up to air, it begin to disintegrate. There are 14 types of wood that they've been able to trace back to that area to prove that this was an actual first century boat. So this is called, in our words, the Jesus boat. It's not easy to walk on, is it? We talk about him laying on a pillow in the front and the bow of it, that kind of stuff. Just not too easy, but all that kind of going through there. They didn't have extraordinary boat building techniques for the common fishermen. This is a definition of all the types of wood and how it's been repaired, where it came from. This is a close-up to the side of it. You can see some of it's rotted, yet how they kept it and preserved it. It's absolutely amazing. And this boat was built according to that design. So once they discovered the length of it, and I do give you a write-up on that, the length of it, the width of it, and that kind of stuff, they built this boat. And this is the boat that we took this time out on the Sea of Galilee. More example of the actual type that Jesus would have gone in. So now we're down at the Sea of Galilee. We're going to take you to the Mount of Olives. So here's an iconic picture at the top of the Mount of Olives. I'll describe what that is. Here's Pat and I from a number of years ago. Here's your iconic picture again with the Dome of the Rock, okay? The Golden Dome. If you look somewhat to the left and up a little bit, you'll see kind of a brownish dome. That is Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Kind of a grayish, I meant. Okay? Kind of a grayish type thing. So I'll show you where we are. In looking at Jerusalem, the last handout you got was a map of Jerusalem in Jesus' time, and it shows valleys and it shows locations. I did not have it up on the screen, but you can pull it up. Yeah, that's the Temple Mount. That's the one right there. You got it right, that guy right there. Pull that out and take a look at the valleys that it defines coming down the side and etc. So when I say the Temple Mount, or I say Kidron Valley or the Hinnom Valley. So the whole city is built up on a mountain and it comes down and then two valleys come together to point it. And the Mount of Olives is across one of those valleys. Why is that important? Because Christ had to pass through those. So here's a look of what it is. We're walking downhill from this mountain, taking pictures as we go, and you see things getting further away. And looking over, and then we come on to what's called the Tombs of the Prophet. There are ancient tombs everywhere. Okay? Everywhere. And I'll show you another picture which will make it a little more clear. These are what Jesus referred to when he was giving a scathing report. Whitewashed tombs. Remember when Jesus was scolding the scribes because they wanted some one of those 613 oral law traditions to be like, why don't you guys wash their hands when they eat? Okay? That kind of stuff. And Jesus says, you missed the point. You are acting like whitewashed tombs. So, here's what you got. You got a stone above ground tomb. It's a family tomb. You're buried in it. When you finally decay, your son goes in, takes your bones, puts them in a little box called an ossuary. And the next family member comes in to die in it. They're family tombs. They've been there for generations. Now, some of the families have died off. I'll show you one of the pictures where there are stones on top of those graves. Because when they would visit, there you go. When they would go visit, they'd put a stone on top. I visited my great-grandfather today. that kind of stuff. And they actually have people that come through and once a year wash them white. They don't stay white. They change with the environment and the stuff that goes with it, but they wash it white. Those are called whitewashed tombs. So we're walking down this area. Look at all the tombs. This shows two of the valleys coming together. Here's a gentleman out there making a visit. You see him as Orthodox. This is what it's like for us to walk down there. All of a sudden, we come into olive groves, getting closer to where we're going. This is what the road looked like. Here's the sign. We stop here, and we come across another church. Okay? I said, wherever Christianity believes something took place, they build a church. Okay? This is an 18th century church built over the spot. They believe oral tradition where Jesus, when he prayed, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." So he cried over Jerusalem. And this is built in a shape of a teardrop on the Mount of Olives. So you're up high, traditional looking advantage, and you start walking down and you come to this church. Then the next one down is the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's a beautiful type church as they do that stuff. Here's my favorite picture of all the visits I had done. So this is inside the church. This is looking over their altar, and that is iconic Jerusalem in the background. I did that even though there were probably several hundred people around. And here it is written in Latin. This is Luke that he's referring to. I think that's Luke 19, 41 to 44. And that talks about that. Here again, we're doing a teaching. Now we get to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went out with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley to a place where they were to grow a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Gethsemane, a place where the Savior prayed before the Passion. It's at the foot of Mount Olives, and today, faithful eagerly goes there. It's written by a Pope of Caesarea. Okay? This is the olive trees. They are the ugliest things. Okay? However, this olive tree is close to 700 years old. So, in this case, you get to come in and look. They're screened off that you can no longer walk among them. But you can see, look at that. Pat and I were just looking at a tree in the front yard saying, we got to dig that up. It doesn't look good. Okay? These olive trees have lasted a long time. And sure enough, next to the olive tree, we do some preaching, and there's a church. Church of all nations. Okay? Again, location, Christ was here. Christendom, come in and build this. This is built by the Roman Catholics. All right? It's beautiful inside. It's got a beautiful facade that goes with it, etc. But it's a place where they believe, and the Bible does support the fact that this is where Jesus was arrested. So now we've gone from the Sea of Galilee, where he come into Jerusalem, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're into the last several days of his life, of what's taking place here. So if you can, and stay away from what I call the eye candy, so many people around, that kind of stuff is hard at times to concentrate on something, but if you can get an alone moment in that spot, and you reflect on what the Scripture says, it becomes many meaningful for you. In pastors, why you needed to come tonight type stuff is because it makes the Scripture alive. This is very alive. Okay? This garden, they've maintained through the years and planted more. So the oldest trees are 700 years old in this garden. Here's what the front of it looks like. Roman Catholics love statues, and those are all the different saints that are offered. This is the inside. You got to get used to looking at gorgeous ceilings. Yes, that is gold up there. Beautiful long basilicas. Okay, this is Bailey, and we're about to leave there. And this is at the foot of Mount Olives, and now you're looking up to the Temple Mount. So that kind of gives you an idea. Just a quick look at, yes, they have Christian graves there as well. Who can tell me where Jesus is supposed to return? And so these people believe being buried there means I'm first in line. Okay? That's what it looks like. Lots of that. Here's a Russian Orthodox church to the right. And here's a another nation. So we go from there to where Jesus is taken to Caiaphas' house, one of the prettiest churches in the whole area. Okay? This is done by the Franciscan people, and they've done a good job maintaining that. But please look around the outside. I mean, these are not sites that are separate of activities. You got buildings around here, etc. Okay? So this is walking up to it. This is what it was like to hike with me getting over there. That's what you're looking at. Okay? So this is the garden. This is the Mount of Olives. Okay? So your upper right was where the picture was taken with people in the background. And you're looking at the Golden Dome. And you walk down, and you walk down. Finally, until you get to the greenery on the bottom left is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. It's across the Kidron Valley. Here's the front door, and it tells us fragments of this mosaic floor in the atrium of the crypt after the church's reconstruction in the 7th century. The Greek inscription from Psalm 121 reads, "May the Lord guard your coming in and your going out." So, as you go through Israel and you come on these scripture verses, they just really cement the place with you. Here's what this church looked like. Beautiful ceiling. Yes, it's all stained glass, and yes, that's this. The Catholics tell the story of Christ through pictures on the wall, murals. Okay, these are quite old. But what's important to me about this is called Caiaphas' house. So if you recall, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taken with his large mob to the high priest, Verse Ananias, who was the son-in-law to Caiaphas. This is Caiaphas' house by tradition, again. Okay, but it fits very well. Why? Because we're going to take a look at a pit underneath this church. So again, when they go to build something or do something, they discover stuff that's very unique and real. So Christ was taken and he was interrogated by the Jewish leaders. But where was he kept overnight? It said in the scriptures the very next day, and in the morning they took him to Pilate's house. So here's potentially where he was kept, because this is Caiaphas' house. When these underground caves were discovered in 1839, the physical characteristics, their proximity to Caiaphas' house, palace, and the continuity of the sacred pit, the dungeon, all suggest that the public jail where, according to the 4th century Jerusalem tradition, not recorded in the Gospels, Jesus would have been scourged, not only by Pilate, but also by Caiaphas, where the apostles Peter and John would have been scourged for their preaching, and you find that in Acts 5:19-21. So it's underground caves, you walk down the pits, and that's what you discover. You discover, when they take him to prison, it's not like what we think prisons are, all on the same level, and you open the door and you walk in. It's a cistern that had gone dry. So it's a place of holding water or where they had dug out. So the entry into the prison is to let them down through a hole, not big around for a man to fit through. And they had a guard section to it as well as the... Here's where Derek did a wonderful teaching. One of his Bible teachers, that kind of stuff, recounts the fact that in the Roman tradition, they would hold their hands in place while they beat them. And underneath, there were big, looked like bowls, and we were all kind of guessing. And he says, that's where they kept the vinegar. So after they got done flogging you, they would throw from the bottom vinegar on the open wounds. Okay? Now, they can verify the date of this being the first century because there were crosses cut into the rock of prisoners that had stayed there. So possibly during that era of John and Peter coming through, that they were kept there. So, Pastor spoke about stairway. This is, again, one of my favorite pictures. This is proven to be rocks that were laid in place at the first century. So Christ is taken from the garden, walked through this valley, and brought up to Caiaphas' house, led out of Caiaphas' house up the hill to Jerusalem to see Pontius Pilate. These are first century steps. This is what they look like. Now, this is the thing of Caiaphas' house. This also takes place of my man Peter, right? The guy who denied Jesus. So they got a statue for him as well, all right? Complete with maiden girls and a soldier. But this is where Peter denies Christ three times. Here's a close-up of it. This is my granddaughter standing on the balcony looking back over the Garden of Gethsemane, looking back to that area and getting a moment of quiet and peace. Of course, the pastor was speaking away there. All right. Garden tomb. There are two sites in Jerusalem that they believe Christ was buried. Okay? And where he rose from. Why two? Because one dates back to the 4th century. Again, history said it was there. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. In the 80s, it was found more a garden place outside the city walls with the skull of the look of a skull type in this garden area. So they found this in the 80s and made a visit area out of it. It's called the Garden Tomb. And it is a beautiful garden. It's owned by the Garden Tomb Association of the UK, all right? Just so you understand it. Then Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, and bearing his cross, went outside to a place called the Skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. Okay? It's what it looks for people to get toward. There's the skull. You see that face very clearly. I will tell you, it's right above a parking lot. Right? I know Larry's laughing because he's probably experienced that. So here I am in one of these holy moments, standing up above a place, and we're talking about Christ's burial and Christ, and you hear a bunch of noise taking place underneath it. Sure enough, it's two drivers of buses arguing over a spot to park at. And I'm looking at the, you know, this is the skull. This is where they did my Savior. But the eye candy is just tremendous when you go there because they're living a normal life, right? Arguing over a parking spot. He's not here. Here's the definition of a tomb. Here's people visiting the tomb. There's the rolling area. This is what sets this place apart from the other one that I'm going to show you in a moment. So they actually can roll a stone over this area. And the layout of the tomb shows that it was cut into rock, not just from caves. Quite a difference of the area. So there's the inside the tomb. There's a definition of the tomb. There's some of our people going in the tomb. There's a beautiful garden that was around it. Okay? My son had a chance to preach. Here's our Israeli guide sitting in on the resurrection story being preached, etc. Okay, one more I want to show you. So the other place is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This one dates back to 400 A.D. Okay? And those are ram's horns on the right, if you're wondering what those are. This is what it looks like at that time. It has been destroyed, and rebuilt during the time frame. And this is what it looks like walking into it. Okay? I grab pictures when I can. This is the rock that I'm telling you about. Okay? So in this place, they believe that Jesus was taken down from the cross. He was laid on a rock and buried in a tomb, all in one location. So this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And this is the Coptic, the Eastern Orthodox, the Roman Catholic people all spending time doing their thing. And it's just full of people. Those are lamps, and those are also that real smelly stuff that takes place. So on the back side of that are these wonderful, wonderful mosaics. So here's a mosaic dating back several hundred years of what they felt Jesus was. Taken down, laid on the rock, that kind of stuff, and then buried. Okay? Absolutely beautiful. This is the location where they believe he was buried. So you can go as a Christian. You can go stand in line and walk through a little door and look down an area, and they believe that's where his tomb was. Again, we make things that are holy. Okay, whether he was there or not, there's been no DNA proven. Same with the garden. It just matches Scripture. Okay, but this matches during that time. So take a look at the people just huge number of people. And if you've been paying attention to the news, this was recently redone. Some of my pictures from 2010 show a much blacker, dark look. They did an effort really cleaning it up and making it look good. And like most churches, it's absolutely beautiful. You look up, that's what you see. Again, more of what you see. You can see these 12 disciples listed there. Again, ceilings telling the story. And the Catholic and Coptic and Eastern Orthodox Church, they all have separate prayer areas where they can go in and hold their Mass or whatever community type service they're going to do. And the stuff there is just absolutely beautiful. Look at that ceiling. And so some of this is several hundred years old that they continued. Now, as my habit, I like to have a little fun. So we went downstairs. And downstairs was a mosaic on the floor that is over 1,000 years old. They didn't know it was there until 200 years ago when they started excavating the lower floor for some kind of reason. But so you see there many of the actual trappings that are there. All right. I'm going to do one more thing, only because. So, I mentioned the city of David. Okay? In the city of David, in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20, it talks of Hezekiah the king was being invaded by the Assyrians, and he notices his water sources outside the city wall. Because again, the city of David is built on the side of this mountain. It's not later till Solomon built the temple on top. That they build on the top. It was built on the side of it. And his water source, the Gihon Spring, was outside. So, being a good king like he is, he decides to build a tunnel. Two teams, starting from different directions, building toward each other, that they could build a tunnel to bring their water source in. He is successful in doing it, and I have a 30-second clip of what it's like walking in that tunnel. So, Pat even walked that with me. It's 400 meters long. It's dark. You only got a flashlight and carrying everything else on your back. And it's what they built. So imagine the technology. What I enjoy about trips to Israel is to think about the technology. How did they know how to, one, dig a tunnel toward their location? By the way, they were only a meter off when they came from that location. Over the 400 meters, there's a 15-inch drop, so the water runs naturally downhill. Okay, and at times, it was too wide for me. I had to turn this way and go in. So you know how shallow it was and going with it. So that's Hezekiah's tunnel. We didn't cover the Temple Mount, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Masada, which is one of my favorite man jobs, if you will. That visit there, those are also sites that go with it. But I use up all of our time. I want to thank you again. I hope this has given you and some of the younger people a real hunger to make a visit there. We spent approximately $4,000, everything included, for a week. So that's hotel, breakfast and supper. That's air flight there and back. That's a bus to drive us around. That's a guide and a bus drive. And profitability for the Jewish organization that we went through. So it's something you've got to save for. Father, thank you for allowing us to see more of where your son was. Thank you, Lord, that we can believe in the Word of God. And the Word of God is what teaches us and drives us. And I pray that the Word over all of these sites is what is important and not the site. That we make the Word holy and follow it in our lives. I ask you to bless them and keep them. May your face shine upon them and be gracious unto them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.